If you would take your Bibles there in the pew and turn to page 753, the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. And for a few moments, we're going to focus on one section of Scripture here, verses 46 through 54. John chapter 4, verse 46 through 54. Let's stand together as we honor God's Word. Beginning in John chapter 4 and verse 46, it says, "Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that this boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee." Heavenly Father, your word is precious, and we pray that you would use it this morning to strengthen our lives and to enable and equip us as we seek to live for you and glorify you in these days. In this we pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Please be seated. I mentioned to the quizzers last night that the Gospel of John is wonderful in that other than the three synoptic Gospels, it presents Jesus to us in somewhat different ways. And it also gives to us seven miracles that the Lord performed in order that people might believe and know that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the disciples, as they followed Jesus, spoke to him with these words. They said, Lord, increase our faith. And you know, that's a wonderful thing to ask of the Lord. And so this morning, as we take some time to just think about these verses and what is happening here, may it be that you and I also could say, Lord, increase my faith. There are many things that will come against faith. You will discover all kinds of things that happen. People will sometimes mock faith and say, well, I don't believe that. And we live in a time where Christianity is often demeaned. But faith is that gift from God that allows us to believe his word and trust in his son and discover what it is to walk with God. Now, you know, it's a wonderful thing to walk with someone, but, you know, if I were to say, oh, I can remember a day when I walked down a hallway with Billy Graham. That's kind of nice to do something like that. But how much more important it is to walk with God by faith, trusting him for what he alone can do. And with him, nothing is impossible. And so as we think about this, you know, in Cana of Galilee, this is the second miracle that Jesus performed. The first is found in John chapter 2, where he turns the water into wine at a wedding. And often that's the passage that we think about when we think of his miracle at Cana. But here is a second miracle that he did. And it gives me great encouragement as I read this, because, you know, it doesn't mean that he just touches down in one place one time. Who knows what miracles the Lord can do by faith as we trust in him, even in our day. Sometimes people say, well, you know, back in the good old days, God really touched us. Well, these are the good old days, and we're going to trust God to really touch us and equip us and strengthen us and help us. So as we think about this miracle here in John chapter 4, walk with me as we take note of the growth of faith. The disciples said, increase our faith. And we see a great illustration of it in the life of this man. And as we begin, we see in verse 47 that there is, first of all, crisis faith. It tells us in verse 46 that certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. I don't want you to put your hand up, but I would venture to guess that most of us in this room came to Christ in crisis faith. My life was a mess, as you know, at 19, all messed up in terrorism and so on. It was a crisis time in my life that drove me to see if Christ was real. If he could do what he says in his word, he can do. And so it is perhaps for you as well. There are many different ways that people come to trust in Christ. Sometimes it's a process of things that leads us to him, but sometimes it's a crisis that drives us to him. And such is the case here. This man goes to Jesus entirely on the report of other people. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the things that Jesus could do. And on the strength of that, as his son is sick, it gives him hope to know that there is someone he can go to, someone who can make the difference in this crisis within his family. And I would suggest to you, families all across our nation are often in crisis, but there is still someone that we can go to. There is one in whom we can hope and trust who can make such a difference. Now, as this man goes, we see that his only concern is with the healing of his child. He doesn't realize that his own life needs to be touched. He needs salvation. He needs to be forgiven. He needs that new birth that comes when we come to trust in Christ. Oh, you know, sometimes we go in crisis thinking about someone else, when God wants to do something in our own lives in a remarkable way. When Roberta and I came to Canada in January of 1976, we didn't know that a couple of months later, our daughter Sarah, who was 18 months old at the time, would end up in hospital with pneumonia. And so we took it in shifts. Roberta was up at the hospital through the day. I was there at nighttime. And you better believe it was a crisis time. And I would cry out to God, just as this man is doing, Lord, my child. It wasn't until afterwards that I realized, God, you touched me in that hospital room. You lifted me. You knew the burden that was on my heart, and you were there. And you know, it is still the same. Any one of us in any crisis can turn to Christ and discover how remarkable is his gift to us of faith. As we think about this situation, this man limited the power of Jesus to where he was physically. He thought, I have got to get Jesus to come to my house and fix it. I was doing the same thing in that hospital room. I was saying, Lord, please come into this room and touch this little girl. But his power is not limited to where he is geographically or physically. And the crisis, just as it influenced me, influenced this man to go to Christ with it. Faith taught him how to pray in complete dependence. He doesn't say, Lord, I have a few options here and you're one of them. He says, come before this child dies. He prays in complete dependence. His home is 15 miles away from where Jesus was. And so he had journeyed 15 miles. I imagine if you were walking, that might take 5 to 6 hours. He made that effort and went to Christ. Christ's faith causes us to begin to pursue God for who he is. Not just for what he can do, but for who he really is. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, some of you perhaps have read it, called The Pursuit of God. But did you know that Tozer wrote that book in one night on a train traveling from Chicago to Texas? And it was just as if God poured it into his heart. Oh, pursuing God is never something that is a vain pursuit. Because as we pursue him, we begin to discover how glorious he is, how wonderful he is, how exceptional it is to have this gift of faith in Christ. And sometimes, you know, over the years, people would come and they would say to me, how is this ever going to get fixed? And I would say, I don't know. But I believe that God can do what he says, and we're going to trust him in prayer together. I remember a mother whose daughter had run away saying to me, this will never be fixed. But today that mother and daughter are the best of friends and both walking in faith, believing in all that Christ can do. So we see he comes in crisis faith. And perhaps there's a crisis in your life today or in your family. If that's true, there are prayer teams here at the end, and they will be so happy to pray with you and for you, trusting God together for his hand to be revealed. In verse 49 in our text, we see that it moves from crisis faith to confident faith. In verse 49, he says, sir, come down before my child dies. There's a sense of confidence there that if Jesus will touch this child, everything will be well. Confidence that Christ can do what no one else can do. Confident enough to make the journey to Cana, excuse me, from Bethsaida. Confident enough not to be hindered by the words that the Lord speaks to him. Jesus says to him, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. That's kind of a turnoff. 15-mile journey just to be told, all you're looking for are signs and wonders. But you see, that's not what he was looking for. He was looking that God, in his mercy, would come and touch that family in such a personal and in such a vital way. It is not that we follow Christ because of what he can do. It is that we follow Christ because of who he is. There's an old hymn that we used to sing that says, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There is no other friend so good and kind as he. And I can tell you, over the years, I have seen the proof of that time after time after time. The one who loves, who cares, who carries, and who brings confidence. This one is confident enough not to be put off by the Lord's words, confident enough to plead passionately, "Come down before my child dies." Can I ask you a question? If I asked you, "Do you pray?" I would hope that most everybody in the sanctuary today would say, "Oh, yes." But do you plead? He wasn't going to be put off. He was going to see this through. And we used to use an old saying about prayer, praying it through, getting to the throne, touching the hem of his garment. Here is this man, confident enough to plead passionately. Jesus, you see, is the only one who can change what's happening in that son. Jesus is the only one who can touch his need. And dear friend of mine, Jesus Christ is the only one who can touch your need this morning too. And he is so willing to do that. If you will come, trusting by faith, believing, confidence, you see, comes when we understand that Jesus is enough. He's enough. It's not Jesus and, but Jesus only. Some years back, we were working on an associate evangelist crusade in Nelson, BC, and in the Christian Life and Witness course, one Saturday morning, several covens of witches came and burned a cross on the church lawn where the meetings were. And everybody looked and said, "What are we supposed to do with this?" And a little full of fire and the Holy Spirit lady called Laurie McGregor, not any relation of mine, went out and said, "Put that fire out. You'll bring the fire brigade down on us. We're having a meeting in here. If you're interested, come in. If you're not, go away." One of the witches called Sabrina came in. Make a long story short, Sabrina came to trust in Christ. And if you were to ask her today, she would say this: it was the confidence in that woman. She was the only Christian who came out of that church and faced those covens that had gathered on the lawn. And I saw someone who had no fear, but who was standing in Christ. Oh, that is a confident faith, isn't it? This man was confident of God's will for his family, that God would do something great for him, that Jesus would come. And you know, the way really to walk in confidence begins by humbly coming before him and recognizing that we are powerless, but he is all powerful. Adrian Rogers in the Sunday school class this morning talked about the difference between commitment and surrender. To be committed means that we're in control. To be surrendered means that he's in control. Have you surrendered everything to him? It'll be 4 years ago now. I was teaching in a Bible school in Barberton in South Africa. And I met with a student afterwards who said to me, "Would you pray with me?" I said, "Okay." He said, "I believe God has put on my heart to start a medical school and mission in my homeland." And I said to him, "Are you a doctor?" "No." I said, "Do you have any money?" "No." I said, "How do you go to school?" "By faith. I walked here." It's only a few hundred miles. So how do you live? By faith. Some days there's food. You know, he has stayed in touch in email, and he's gone back to his homeland, and he has started a medical mission. Wow. You see, increase our faith. Who knows what the Lord will do through this church in the coming days and years. Thirdly, we see in our text in verse 51 that he has a confirmed faith. You say, now, John, why would you say that? Well, it says, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. He inquired as to the time when his son got better. And they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. He believed the word of Jesus. He took Jesus at his word, the text says. And in doing that, he turns to go home, believing what Jesus has said. He obeyed the Lord, and his faith is rising. You see, this was not just an empty thing that the disciples asked, increase our faith. This is exactly what the Lord does and what he wants to do in your life and in mine, to increase our faith. His faith still had a long way to go. Can you imagine the journey back? Pastor Shea, how'd you like to walk 15 miles not knowing if your son was living or dead? What would you be thinking about?
Could even happen.
Yeah. See, he's an honest guy. Now pick on somebody else. You don't have kids. That doesn't absolve you. What would you be thinking about?
Huh.
Probably not good. Okay, well, this is a very, very auspicious group over here. Pastor Shea, you should have warned the quizzers that I like to wander. Oh, I'll pick on a friend. Will, what would you be thinking about? Nothing good. Wow, I picked on three young people and they all said I wouldn't be thinking about anything great. Whoa, well, if I was walking home that 15 miles or journeying home that 15 miles, I know that the devil, the enemy, would say, he's going to be dead when you get home. You can't believe what that man said. Are you serious? You honestly think that what he said is going to make a difference in the life of your family and the crisis that you're facing right now? I think those are the kind of things that he battled with, just as our young friends all said. But for every one of them, that man could remember looking in the face of Jesus Christ and hearing him say, your son will live. And you see, that's the answer to those doubts and fears that are fired along at us. To be able to know this word well enough to say, yes, yes, I know what God said. I can rest in his word. He had that sense of confirmed faith, and I believe he traveled with a confidence. He hadn't yet seen the fulfillment of it, but that's the point of faith. It's what we believe and know that God can do despite the circumstances. So, I'll tell you a little bit of my journey to this spot. In 2015, I had a word from God to resign as the pastor at Glencairn Alliance Church in April of 2016, and not later than May 2016. You know, we didn't know at the time that Roberta would be scheduled for brain surgery at the beginning of June 2016. I remember being away in that lonely spot that we like to go to sometimes and saying, God, If this is real, confirm it in your word. And the Lord took me to Zechariah chapter 3, where God is speaking to Joshua the high priest, and he really is saying to him, if you obey me, I will give you places to walk. Now, those 2 years ago, I had no idea that this would be the place where the Lord would bring me to walk. But you see, faith grows as we trust Him and obey. We sang it this morning. Fourthly and lastly, we see that he has a contagious faith. In verses 52 through 54, we see that as he journeys home, the servants come out and meet him, and they tell him, just as Jesus said, your son will live, they come and say, your son is alive. Well, now how would you feel on the journey now, Pastor Shea? Happy. Well, I think I would be more than happy even. I think he might have been inclined to say, yeah! Sorry, I'll try to be good. Honest, I'll try not to embarrass you as your lead pastor, okay? I promise. We'll do better. Isn't it interesting that the servants echo the words of Jesus? The very words of Jesus. At the exact time, there's no gradual recovery. There's complete healing the moment that Christ said it. And I'm sure the man must have said to them, tell me about it. Tell me the hour. Explain to me what happened. And how joyful those servants were to speak all that God had done. Oh, he has by now contagious faith. God has increased his faith from that time of crisis to a time where he knows and believes. And the neat thing is, it says all his household believed. You find in the Acts of the Apostles in the 15th chapter, the Philippian jailer believed and all his household. And here's another instance, all his household believed. How many is left when you have it all? Everyone is in there. The father believed. The mother believes. The son believes. The household believes. Faith is contagious. And I believe that we live in a world that so desperately needs contagious faith to be displayed day by day in our lives. I sat in a prayer meeting in Holland. I think perhaps Jerry and Johanna were in that prayer meeting. And Abdelden, and we were doing a prayer time. People were praying around the tables. It was like a dining hall. And I heard a man go, and then he was really weeping. He realized as he listened to the Christian young people pray that he didn't have that kind of personal faith in Christ. Do you? Some friends took him out and explained the gospel to him. And later on, I remember these big arms coming around me and lifted me off my feet, and he said, John, I'm not your brother. I thought, great, but the next year, that wonderful tall Dutchman came and put his arms around me again, and I said, how are you doing? He said, my family, every one of them, have trusted Christ. How did it happen? Contagious faith. Living full of the joy and grace and goodness of God. Our friends, we're going to sing again in a moment. But do you know that in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, we are instructed, add to your faith. There's a scripture command that we might grow and increase in faith. So when you think about the disciples' prayer, Lord, increase our faith, is that not something that you and I should say today? Lord, increase my faith. Where is your faith today? Is it crisis that always drives you to Christ? Has it grown to be confident that He will care and He will answer no matter the circumstance? Is it confirmed? Do you know for sure that the Lord will guide no matter what? Is it contagious faith, filled with the Spirit of the living God? Oh, may we just take a moment and pray. And as we seek the Lord, let me just encourage you. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can make that commitment today. A young woman made it here last night. You can trust Him. He is faithful. And if you would say to Him today, "Oh Lord, I need you to increase my faith. When I look at some of the circumstances and things that I face, oh, how we can just ask Him today." There will be prayer teams here at the end of the service. Feel free to come and seek His answer in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray, just as the disciples did of old, increase our faith. Bring us to that place of contagious faith where people can see not us, but Jesus. Jesus in our lives, in our walk, in our talk, in our love, and in grace. And this we ask in Jesus' precious name.